All right. Thank you, praise team. Toby, thank you for leading this group while our church is still pursuing, looking for our next worship pastor. So grateful for all of you, your giftedness, you're willing to serve our church. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 130, if you will. Psalm 130. You know, Americans, and actually it's kind of a worldwide phenomenon now, but Americans specifically have a fascination with superheroes, right? Superheroes dominate our culture. They dominate our media. They dominate the toy shelves. They dominate TV shows and cartoons and costume and clothing and birthday party themes and Band-Aid designs. And yes, they captivate our imaginations. I mean, like Superman or Spider-Man or Batman or Wonder Woman, or probably the most powerful and significant of all the superheroes as we've seen recently, Captain Marvel. Like, it's amazing. And Americans love superheroes. In fact, my guess is everyone in this room, everyone watching online, has a favorite superhero. And because this is the morning that we're welcoming all these kindergartners into worship, I'm going to count to three. And whether you're in this room or whether you're at home, I want you to say who your favorite superhero is out loud, okay? So I need some participation here, okay? On three, I want you to say out loud who your favorite superhero is. One, two, three. Okay, wait a minute. I heard someone say Green Lantern. No one says Green Lantern, okay? No, that's great. Like, we like superheroes in our world, right? Now, I've learned not too long ago that when it comes to superheroes, there are purists, okay? You like either DC or you like Marvel. And it's hard to like both of them at the same time. Well, I guess I'm not a true fan because I like superheroes from both of those different genres. And one of my favorite superheroes, certainly, and one of my favorite movies that revolve around superheroes is the new Superman, the Man of Steel, right? The Man of Steel introduces the new Superman, his new take on who Superman is. And then you have Justice League, and forget about all that, but just Man of Steel. And if you've seen the movie, then perhaps you've recognized the, quote, Messiah themes that kind of run through that movie, right? The given name of Superman is Kal-El. And he is sent to Earth by his parents prior to his home planet, Krypton, exploding, okay? So he's sent to Earth. His parents have given him a mission. He doesn't fully understand his mission yet, but he's sent to Earth to save humanity, to lead them into a better way of life. He's not a human necessarily, but he lives as a human, and he is uniquely qualified to do this because of his great ability, his superior strength, and his superior morality. No one really knows who Clark Kent is, do they? I mean, you watch the movie, whether you're talking about the old movies or the newer ones, no one really knows who Clark Kent is. People are suspicious of him. Some don't like him. Many are threatened by him. However, by the end of the movie, Superman saves the human race. He is the hero. I don't want to give anything away, okay? But there is no real Superman. There is no planet Krypton. There is no General Zod who's trying to chase down Superman and trying to destroy the human race. However, there is a general. He commands an army of darkness. He's rebellious against truth and righteousness, and he is bent on the destruction of the human race. His name is Satan. And while there is no such thing as Krypton, as we see in the movie, there is a disease that renders us all powerless to please God. Powerless to please God. And will bring about the demise of all who are infected by it. It's called sin. And while there is no Superman, there is a God-man who came to Earth, who became one of us, who lived among us, not just to lead us to, quote, a better way of life, but to rescue us from sin and death and to give us eternal life, and his name is Jesus. And he is uniquely qualified for this because he is perfect in every way. As we sang, he is better in every way. In Psalm 130, the psalmist expresses confidence in this one who is all-powerful, this one who is always in control, and this one who never lets us down. If you will, let's stand together. Let's read in Psalm 130, and then we'll ask God's blessing on his word this morning. The psalmist writes, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. Oh, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Will you pray with me? Lord, today as we focus our attention on your word, it's our great prayer that you would give us ears to hear. And Father, as we look to these ancient words, I pray that we would make modern day application in our own lives, and that we would recognize our great need for your grace, our great need for a Savior, our great need for you, for that which we face in life. And Lord, as you give us ears, I pray you would give me words. Lord, this moment demands your spirit to speak. Not the insignificant words of a person standing behind this pulpit. So speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, if you just read through this psalm quickly, as we just did, or you look at it, you'll see very readily that it breaks down into four different stanzas, okay? So in these stanzas, there's a different theme in each one. And the first of the three stanzas all are communicated in the first person, right? The psalmist is saying, I. It's deeply personal. I mean, there's something going on in his life that is so crushing to him, that he himself is calling out to the living God. Then you get to the last stanza, and now it's more of a corporate thing. He's calling upon the people of Israel to put their hope in the Lord, to put their hope in the place that is sure, to put their hope in the one who can answer their prayers, to put their hope in the one who is capable. And the first thing we see here is we're to cry out to the Lord because he listens. We're to cry out to the Lord because he listens. We see this in the first stanza, right? Verses 1 and 2. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy." Now, the truth is we don't know exactly what the psalmist is facing. We're not told specifically what he's facing, but it's clear that he's in distress. Actually, you know, when we read through the psalms, sometimes we know very clearly what the psalmist is facing. Sometimes it's there, and he talks about the enemies, or he talks about the distress he's facing more specifically. But sometimes he doesn't, like in this one. And frankly, I think it's helpful when he doesn't, because it can allow us to apply this to ourselves more readily, right? We don't know what it is, but we know that we all face difficulty. We don't know what it is, but we know that we've all been through trials and troubles. And some of us are facing trials and difficulty right now. Some of us feel like the psalmist right now, like we're in the depths. And we don't know what to do. We don't know where to turn. But the psalmist is instructing us here. He's saying, cry out to the Lord because the Lord listens. Now in Hebrew, that word depths points to or symbolizes extreme turmoil and tribulation. In fact, it could be understood as the waters of death. Historians tell us that in ancient times, there were all sorts of superstitions that were associated with water. And specifically, as you go deeper in the water, there was a mysterious notion about it. Some would argue that souls of deceased people would possess the water or would curse the water, and it was a broken place. For the one who senses that he is in the depths, this is a broken place. You know, we got to get our modern day understanding away, right? If you take your kid to the pool, like it's always an achievement to cross that line, that divider, to go into the deep end. We all want to go to the deep end, right? We all want to jump off the diving board. We all want to go down the slide, and it's an accomplishment. It's awesome to go into the deep end, right? But not here. He's in the depths, and he feels the brokenness. It's scary, and it's painful. And the fact that depths in Scripture can refer to a place of death, to Sheol, suggests that the psalmist either literally or figuratively is near death. He's close to it. He's in a sea of troubles. And if something doesn't change, there's no way out. He certainly can't save himself. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on the Psalms, suggests this isn't about self-help. It's not like we can just climb our way out of the depths or we can swim our way up to the depths. No, it's as if we are trapped. And the psalmist is saying, I can't do it on my own, so I'm calling out to someone who can save me because I can't save myself. So the question for us is, why does the psalmist find himself in the depths? Now, if we were just to look at the context of the psalm, we might say that it has something to do with his own sinfulness, some sin that's going on in his life, right? Because that's where he goes in the second stanza. Oh, Lord, if you would mark our iniquities, who could stand? So maybe it has something to do with something that he has involved himself with or something that he has done, but clearly he's in a position where he feels distress and he feels hopelessness. We might say for ourselves, right? A life-threatening illness or political turmoil or relational brokenness or emotional chaos or financial ruin or threats of an enemy. All these things could signify the depths for us. So he cries out. He cries out to the Lord for mercy, trusting that the Lord will be merciful. Now, it's really important that we see this. The psalmist understands his position. The psalmist understands that he can't do anything about it. That's why he is crying out. And in Scripture, what we see is that those who are humble will call out to the Lord. Those who are humble will call out to the Lord, and the Lord will lift them up, right? God exalts the humble, but he brings down the proud, and he brings down the arrogant. Just think about all the people in Jesus' day. When Jesus lived on the earth and he walked amongst the people, all the broken people, all the outcast, all the marginalized, all the sick, all the people with great reputations. When I say great, I don't mean good. I mean they had big reputations about them. Where did they go? They didn't go to their family. They didn't go to the religious leaders. They went to Jesus because they understood that Jesus would care for them. They understood that Jesus could heal them. They understood that Jesus would restore them. They didn't turn to themselves. And maybe they didn't know, so maybe they sat at the side of the road and they asked for help, but then Jesus would come along and Jesus would help and Jesus would give and Jesus would care. Both female and male flocked to Jesus because he was their hope. Let me ask you, what depths are you facing right now? What depths are you facing right now? What is the cause for anxiety in your life? What is it that keeps you up at night? What are the depths? Now, let's just be honest. The last 2 years have been so difficult for everyone, right? The world turned upside down. Everywhere we turn, bombarded with negativity and division and brokenness, and at times maybe even fear-mongering, and everyone has an opinion, and COVID has wreaked havoc on everyone, if not physically, then mentally and emotionally for sure. And people are weary, right? People don't know where to turn. People don't know who to believe. And yes, many have voiced their strong opinions, but we all know people who have been rocked by COVID. This has been a difficult season. And if it's not COVID, it's something else. I know situations, because you've talked to me about them, we've prayed together about them: declining health, aging parents, financial insecurity, miscarriages, broken marriages, rebellious children, the list goes on, right? Now school starting, anxiety over school, anxiety over friendships, what's gonna happen, how are things gonna go, what's this year gonna look like, the sin of others as it causes pain in your life, your own sin as it brings consequences that you have to deal with, as well as other people who are close to you. This is a difficult, difficult season that we find ourselves in. Even in our own lives, I was just praying through this the other day and just kind of taking a look at relationships and situations in my family's life and just not being excited about where some of the things are. Like health issues and just different struggles that are being faced. And then I look at the church life and I think of, wow, I just wish there was this and I wish there was more of that. And just recognizing this has been a difficult time, but friends, the psalmist tells us to cry out to the Lord. He says we need God's grace and we need God's mercy and we need God's presence and we need God's power. And let me just say this, where you turn in times of distress, where you turn in times of trouble, when you feel like you're in the depths, tells us a lot about you. Tells us where you put your hope and where you put your trust. So cry out to the Lord because he listens. But next, trust the Lord because he forgives. Look at verses 3 and 4 again. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. So the psalmist is just recognizing that there is this thing called sin. Trespass, iniquity, going against God's will, rebelling against God's plan, walking outside the lines of what God has declared to be right and holy and good and true. And it's universal, right? There is a universal guilt because we have all rebelled. We've all crossed this line. We've all sinned against God. And the psalmist says, if you should mark those iniquities, then who could stand? Who could stand under the weight of your judgment? The verb there, to mark, means to keep a tally against or to keep a record of. If you're a soccer fan, you know what it is to mark a player, right? It's to keep an eye on that player, to play defense on that player, to watch that one player on the opposite team. You mark that person, you stay with them, you know where he is, you know where she is all the time because she's the best on their team and we got to make sure we know what's happening. Right? A soldier could use that term differently. A mark would be the target or identifying the target. And I believe both those thoughts are here, right? Are present. If God should mark our sin, who could stand? If God would keep a tally of it, he would notice it, if he'd recognize it, if he'd hold it against us, we'd be swept away by his judgment. But it's more than that. If sinners, apart from God's grace, are It's as if sinners, apart from God's grace, are targets of God's wrath. God will execute his judgment on sinners apart from his grace. Right? The wages of sin is death. Eternal hell is the lake of fire, and it's for those who are apart from faith in Christ. But the good news, friends, is that God doesn't mark the iniquities of those who are in Christ. In fact, in a very real sense, Jesus became the mark in our place. Like, we were marked because of our sin, but Jesus became the mark in our place. He bore the wrath of God in our place as he bore in his body our sins on the cross, so that we might have forgiveness of sins, so that we might be made free, so that we might have life everlasting in Christ. That's what the psalmist confidently expresses there in verse 4, right? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Right? The forgiveness is full and it's free and it's comprehensive and it covers all our sin. It's past and it's present and it's future. I was meditating on this last night as I was working on this. In Micah chapter 7, listen to verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I mean, we're sinking in the sea. We're crying out from the depths and God rescues us. He pulls us up and he takes our sins and he casts them into the sea, into the depths of the sea. And friends, isn't that what we sang just moments ago? Right? Thrown into the sea. Without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. This is our hope. This is our God. And his forgiveness is now, right? It's for now. The psalmist says there is forgiveness. You don't have to wonder what our future is going to be. There is forgiveness. Have you ever lived with the dread of your sin being found out? Of course you have. When you were a kid, you may not have called it sin. You just knew it was disobeying your parents and you lived with this dread. Like when your parents find out, oh, what's going to happen? Or maybe some of you experience this. You just wait till your daddy gets home. At our house, Amy's more strict than I am. So it's just you wait till your mama gets home. That's why husbands and wives, that's why children, that's why siblings want to hide their sin. They don't want to be found out. But we know, right? We've been fully forgiven in Christ. Our future is secure. He took our punishment. Our debt is paid. And not only does the gospel give us joyful confidence in our standing with God, but forgiveness also leads to obedience before God. That's what verse 4 is all about, right? There is forgiveness that you may be feared. Right, so that we might recognize who the great God is and live for him. Stand in awe of him. Reverence him. Worship him. Follow him. We just studied Malachi, and that theme of the fear of the Lord is so prevalent throughout the text, right? That when we are in right relation with him, because he is the only one who can make us right, he is the only one who can give us forgiveness of sins, he is the only one who can secure our future and make us whole, we recognize that he is to be feared. We're to follow him. His grace and his love create within us the very motivation to live for him and to obey him. Let me ask you, how are you living differently in light of God's grace in your life? How are you living differently in light of God's forgiveness in your life? Do you live for the glory of our great God? Do you find that your relationship with Jesus Christ makes a difference every day? The Apostle Paul asked this rhetorical question in Romans chapter 6. It doesn't really ask a question, but he offers this as a thought to the church there in Rome. He's talking about the grace of God and how it frees us from sin and how when we sin, God's grace comes. So he says, okay, are we just supposed to sin even more so we'd have more grace? And what is his response? May it never be. Don't you know that you are dead to sin in Christ? That you're dead to sin. You don't have to live in the sin anymore, but you live in the righteousness of Christ by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit. Friends, if you've experienced God's forgiveness, then live like it. So we see the psalmist crying out in desperation and trusting the Lord to forgive sin. But next we see the psalmist instructing us to wait on him because he's faithful. That's what verses 5 and 6 are all about. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning, right? So wait on the Lord, right? In difficult times, the psalmist is not only instructing us to, but he is modeling here, waiting for the Lord, right? With the deepest affections in his heart, the psalmist is expressing his complete dependence on God. He's saying, my soul waits. He's not waiting for forgiveness. I mean, he's been forgiven, right? James Montgomery Boyce makes this case, like, is he waiting for deliverance? Maybe. What's it going to look like? Maybe he's waiting for some sense of the restoration, the joy of salvation and the fellowship with God, right? Engaging in that relationship. Maybe he's pushed himself away. Maybe he's just looking for the experience of peace in difficult times. Anyone looking for peace in difficult times? Anyone desiring just peace right now? Listen, you can have it. And it's free in Christ. He calls us to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. Okay? We're to focus our hearts on him. And I know, like, waiting is difficult. Waiting is not easy. The psalmist is telling us to wait on the Lord, but I recognize, we all recognize that it's not easy. But whatever he's waiting for, it's legitimate because it's grounded in the word of God, right? And God's word is true. He doesn't lie. And God's word is dependable. He does not fail. And his word is absolute. For all of God's promises are answered yes in Christ. And Christ has overcome the grave. Christ has conquered sin and death forever. Isn't it assuring to know that in this fallen world in which we live, there is a faithful God who has already won the victory? As we read in Micah chapter 7, right? He will trample our iniquities under his feet. Like, he's won the victory. All around us, things will fall, yet we can be assured that God is still on his throne. And the psalmist doesn't just tell us to wait. He tells us how to wait. He says, like the watchman for the morning. So in the ancient times, you know, there would be watchmen posted on the walls or on the gates of the city. And their job was to make sure that no enemies were coming. And if the enemies were coming, then they would alarm the village or the city that they needed to be ready, be prepared. So the hope of the watchman, number one, was to stay awake. Number two was that no one would come. And we're waiting for the sun to rise. Why? Because if the enemy was going to attack, they're going to do it under the cover of darkness. And with light, there was more safety. Oh, so they're intently looking and they're waiting for the sun to rise. They're longing for it. Right? The sun's going to rise, but they're watching. They're careful. They're perceptive. They're looking. And in the same way, friends, we wait for God to move. We wait for God to work. We rest in him. We depend on him. We don't lose faith. We look to him. We take him at his word. And we wait. And we wait. And we pray. And we plead. And we worship. And we preach. And we wait. Because we can't make it happen, right? We can't revive dead hearts, and we can't give spiritual life, and we can't cause revival, and we can't make the church grow, and we can't manipulate repentance, and we can't manipulate a decision, and we can't produce fruit, and we can't heal, and we can't restore, but God can. But God can. So we wait, and we trust, and we cry out to him. All around us is brokenness and disease and hurt and marital strife and loneliness and financial trouble. And where else are we going to turn? I mean, some of us, this is where we turn. You don't want to turn this one because there's not much in it, okay? But where are we going to turn? We turn to our God. We wait on the Lord. Finally, based on the confidence that the psalmist has in the Lord, he calls the congregation to hope in the Lord, right? Why? Because he redeems. Let's look at those last two verses. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Look, our hope here is in our God. Our hope here is in his character. Our hope here is in his steadfast love, his mercy. He is a covenant-keeping God. And though we are faithless, he is faithful. In our study of Malachi, what we kept going back to is that God is faithful, that God keeps covenant, that God is not faithless, that God does not lie. Our hope is that he redeems us, that he frees us, that he liberates us from the brokenness of this world, from sin and from rebellion. And the psalmist is confident in the Lord's redemption, which is plentiful, right? He doesn't just forgive our sins, he makes us righteous in Christ. He doesn't just cleanse our hearts, he gives us new hearts. New hearts. Taking out the heart of stone, giving us a heart of flesh. He doesn't just give us hope of some distant salvation, but he offers abundant life now. He doesn't just leave us in our crippled, sinful bodies. No, he promises us a resurrection. New bodies, where the blind will see and the mute will speak and lame will walk, and there'll be no more sickness and no more pain. And he doesn't just give us heaven. He makes us co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs. With Christ. This is our God. And our God is for us. Our God is not against us. And when we feel like we're in the depths, we can cry out to him. So let me ask you, how confident are you in the Lord's redemption? How confident are you in God's grace? How confident are you in God's truth, right? When we are confident in God's redemption, then I believe we'll follow the example here that we see from the psalmist, and we will tell others about it. Right, we're going to speak of the glory of Christ. We're going to speak of the hope of the gospel. We're going to warn of the dangers of sin and the warn of the dangers of rebellion, but lift high the name of Christ. Everyone's looking for a superhero. But there's only one true superhero. His name isn't Superman or Green Lantern or anyone else. It's the God-man. It's Jesus Christ. He's our hope. I'm going to pray, and then just a few minutes we'll have opportunity to respond to God's word. Some here in this room feel like you're in the depths, and I encourage you to cry out to the Lord because he listens. Some here need to turn from sin, need to confess sin, need to make something right with someone else that you've sinned against. I encourage you to trust in the Lord because he forgives. Some here need to just wait on the Lord. Express your trust in him, call out to him, seek him, believe his word. Friends, join me in asking God's Spirit to move in power, to give spiritual life, to change lives, to restore marriages, to heal sickness, to make us whole. I want you to know that I'm available to speak if you have questions. Other staff members are here. We'd love to connect with you. If you need to know more about what it means to trust in Christ, to experience the freedom of sin and the hope of eternal life, we'd love to connect with you. Some of you may be ready to join this church. You've been through the membership process and you want to present yourselves. We'd love to celebrate with you. Some of you are ready to be baptized because now you're trusting in Christ and you're ready for baptism. Come. Friends, God's at work. Will you pray with me? Lord, help us. I pray that you would have given us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to embrace your glory. I pray that we would look to you. I pray that you be glorified in the way that we look to you. And I pray that we would depend not on ourselves, but on Jesus Christ. God, have freedom to work in this place. We beg. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, would you stand and respond as God moves?